who clearly will not answer. As we started last week on this topic, we got to see, and one thing I think we'd like to do, and as Sister Karen asked earlier, how do you make the Bible complement itself? I think sometimes what people do is they take certain verses, and we almost give everybody a pass. If you just say these few words, you're going to heaven. There's nothing you can do about it. The dangerous part about that is I think we've set people up to have that mindset that you have a lot of people that are Christian by title only. And you know the verse I always come back to where he says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And that should put a reverent fear in us, but it's still non-existent, as we were talking about earlier with the lack of faith. If we had faith immediately because God said it, we go, wait a minute, I got to recheck and rethink it. And I'm hoping in this verse you can clearly see he gives groups in there that he's saying will clearly not enter. He offered it where he told us there are two paths in life. If you like it or not, that's it. There's really only two paths. There's a wide gate and there's a broad, wide and broad, and then there's the small and narrow. And he tells you to enter the small and narrow very clearly. He's saying it's going to be not a wide variety. It's not going to be a whole lot of things offered. It's going to be one way. He is that way. We went in that way and we started widening it. So eventually we started going down the other road. And he's saying, but that road leads to destruction. We saw living for self and not for God is a deadly path. And like I said, it's the purpose. Remember that in Reap Sow? Okay, so we got to see that part of it. Unspiritual humans will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So be careful when you think somebody's a good person. God already made that very clear. Living a life not looking out for those in need leads to eternal death. We saw that in Matthew 25. This is one that usually the grace group usually avoids because it sounds like a lot of work. And he's saying, if you don't do this, this group is going to hell. He made very clear on that in Matthew 25. You get a chance to read that whole thing. And I think they kind of bypass it and ignore it for the most part. And then he broke down, and we broke it down last week, was the wicked. And we shown the groups of the wicked and how you know you're the wicked. And if you fall into these groups, I don't care what words or what pattern you said, you're wicked. It will be displayed by your fruit or how you live. Do you understand that? Either you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit, which we go over every year, or they're going to go over one of these that describes you. And so be careful to give off that, well, that's just the way I am. Please be careful, because one thing we're doing is changing us, and we're changing us from ourselves. So then, I think where we last left off was those who live based on the sinful nature will not enter heaven. Is that where we last left off? Or no? Yes? Yes? Yes. Well, that's where we're starting in, if nobody knows. All right, so those who live based on the sinful nature will not enter heaven. And he shows us this in Galatians 5:19-21. And he starts off that first line he says in there, he says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. He's letting you know you can see them. They're not hidden. He's saying, and then when he breaks them down, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. The problem is, you see this in people that are in church. You see this in people that call themselves Christians. And immediately you should go, I have to minister that person because they're thinking they're going one way while they're really going the other. I mean, you can clearly see when these define a person. Remember, you can only have one, either bad fruit. If you're really honest with yourself, you'll never see anybody that has both because you can't. You'll see people that may have moments. You'll see people that may shine a little bit, but no, what truly defines them, you'll see it. What defines their life will be one of these. And that's why he says in the line, I warn you as I did before, that those who what? Live. Did y'all catch this? That's how you know it. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The dangerous thing about this, I heard a minister then, after he read this over and over again, now he comes back and his wording is, inherit is not the same as going. See, the frustrating part about that is I think they're doing everything they can to distort some of the word to fit their agenda. Do you ever get where I'm coming from? And he gave some other answer of what inherit means, but he was like, they're still going to heaven, but they won't inherit it. I don't understand it. And they couldn't really bring it together, but it was one of those when they're reading this, because they know the same thing. People who are saying, I'm Christian, and I said these lines, and I've been Christian, but this is how they're living. And the warning should be, no, either you did or you didn't accept Christ, and are you backslidden or not? So if this is anything that defines you, you understand that. Same thing with an idolater. He shows us here, no idolater will enter the kingdom of God. It shows in Ephesians 5:5-7. And he says, this you can be sure of. Just like we read, acts of sinful nature are obvious, and I warned you as I did before. This one's giving you another one. This you can be sure of. He's saying, I'm going to be very clear with you. This is going to be happening. This is what's going to happen. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. Now, he just gave you the new spiritual definition of idolatry. Because usually when we think of idolatry, we think I have a statue and I'm bound down to it. And all of us are going, nope, don't have that, so I'm good. No. The spiritual side of understanding idolatry is shown here. No sexually immoral in any way. That's included. That's a form of idolatry. Impure. Impure, once again, is either adding to or taking away from God's word. So if I'm an avid studier of God's word and there's a problem. Did y'all catch me? Or if I am reading God's word, except. I read his word, except portions over here. That's a problem. That's impure. Please understand that. So you have the no immoral, no important, and then the greedy. And once again, we're in a realm today where that's very common, that greed aspect. And what I mean by that is if you look at our lives, we live to excess, don't we? A lot of times we live with an, but I want to. And we live with that mindset of, but I want it. That's greedy. He's saying, if this describes me, if this is my life, he's saying, such a man is an idolater. Okay, the way you really know idolatry, and if he's using these things, is when something else becomes the purpose other than God. He says, out of those three things, none of those has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he makes very clear, let no one deceive you with empty words. What are empty words? In other words, if somebody just says, no, you'll be fine, and you'll go, how do you know I'll be fine? Just trust me. That's empty words. And that's what they're telling people. Oh, you're going to heaven. Don't worry. So just because I'm a pastor and I may say you're going to heaven, that's empty words. You have to say, no, pastor, I need you to show me in the word something that complements this and let me know that he was only talking to me as long as I'm not doing this or whatever. And you won't find that. And that's why he made you clear when he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So not only am I not to do it, I'm not to partner with those that are. Does that make sense? This says a lot right here of those that are getting stuck and going in the wrong path or headed on what we call a hell path, if that makes sense. Okay, so you have to keep in mind, idolaters is a heavy one, and especially in today's realm, we get caught up in that. Yes. Oh. Huh? Nope. That's not sign language for key either. So. All right, so, but does everybody understand that? And when you read this, it should be a devastating or an eye-opener where he really breaks this down, where he starts off, you can be sure of this. But once again, we live in this as if it's normal, the immoral or the impure or the greedy. And he makes it clear. He said, this is an idolater. And he said, if you're living like this or partnering with them, part of God's wrath. So you see that falling into that place, if that makes sense. Amen? Okay. Also, not knowing God keeps people out of heaven. Now, knowing doesn't mean know of. Knowing comes from a Greek word, gnosis, which relationship with. Do you understand that? So 2 Thessalonians 1:8-10 says, he will punish those who do not know God. Do y'all get that? Not just, oh, I know God. Or no. And the thing about it, knowing God will be displayed in how you live. Do you understand that? That relationship. It says, watch this. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. All that comes together. Okay? To know God will be why I obey. Remember, he says, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commands. You understand? So it's the same thing. If you really know me, you know, you'll follow the gospel. You'll know the word. Okay? A lot of us say we know, but we don't know. Does that make sense? We don't know. And to really know God means I'm going to follow him and do what he says. And he made very clear, those who don't know me, that's why those who don't know him are going to go, Lord, Lord. He's going to go, I never knew you. We didn't have a relationship. We did a sermon, I remember, if you remember a while back, on the relationship with Christ. And it showed us how to have that relationship. But if you want me to, I'll do it again. I'll probably do it again next year. but it's something that it's important for us to have, because that's what it's all about. Our us getting saved is relationship with Him. And you're supposed to know it. Our relationship with Him actually is what gives us access to what He's already given us. Does that make sense? Let me show you this. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. So in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, where it starts off, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, so we have everything we need. How do I access this? Watch this. Through our knowledge of Him. Did y'all catch that? So in other words, I already have access to everything I need to live my life the way I'm supposed to and to be godly. So I have, you already have it. Once you accept Christ, you have it. How do I access it? Through my relationship with Him. Did y'all get that? As I grow in my relationship, I understand what I already have access to. Sometimes we're praying for stuff that you already have. God, please give me patience. I already gave you patience. What you need is a relationship with me to understand how to use that patience you already have. God, help me to control my anger. You already have control. You have self-control. That's why it's called fruit of the Spirit. Have a relationship with me so you understand. We always do that. I can't help it. I'm scared. I'm this and that. We put all this with the me lacking the relationship with Him. Does that make sense? Yes. Or did you, wait, question over there and then question over there. Yes.
Just partner with just me, be friends and do business with.
Partner with is when you partnering with somebody is a mutual connection. Partnering is connecting with or being yoked upon to where you both have equal or some say in that matter. Like for instance, if I work for somebody, I'm not partnering for them. They are my employer or I'm the employer. That's not a partnership. Either they're fully following me or I'm fully following them, but I'm fully following them under God. That's why we can work for lawless people. However, if I start a business with somebody, now me and that person are now responsible for it, and I'm allowing this person, if they're not a godly person, to have equal say. So partnering with them is unequally yoked. Does that make sense? Okay. Hopefully it helped. Yes?
So, the verse when you know, adding faith to your goodness and self-control, you're saying we already have them, so the prayer should be to help me in this relationship to use the self-control.
Or, no, not even that, and you can ask that, but in your, you say, just help me have a relationship with you. In that, then all those other things will come into play. You know what I mean? With the self-control. It'll show you how to have the faith. It'll show you how to use the knowledge. It'll show you and how to add these things in the relationship. But in this, it'll show us how to do this. But the relationship comes from me reading and studying and knowing and applying. Do you get where I'm coming from? Remember, this is why the Word is so important for us to see the Word as Christ. And the more I get into it. Now, if I read some and only do some, I don't have a relationship. Y'all get this? I have my own type of relationship. You know, just what you see with kids today, they follow some of what their parents say. You don't have a true relationship. You know, somebody will look at you and they'll go, have you ever had somebody, I think some of us older ones went, that knew your parents and they see you doing something, they look at you and they go, you know if your mom seen you doing this. You ever hear that? Where they use that term, you know if you're, because they know how your parent is and they see what you're doing. They're like, this is not equal to what they are. They're letting you know that relationship is not there. It's the same way as a Christian. It'll be displayed. So as we grow, it's going to be more of searching Him. So I'm going pursuing the Word. I'm gaining an understanding of the Word. I'm applying the Word. And I keep doing this process as I'm growing in the Word. And that's relationship with Him. That's how you're supposed to do it. It's not this sprinkle here and there. That's not relationship, if that makes sense.
So that's what I was going to ask. So with the kids, when you're talking to the kids, if you're using the Scripture, mm-hmm. do you say that these are qualities or traits that you're learning to grow in, or do you yep. already credit that they have the, like a Christian, and you're growing in your relationship?
Tell them you have the ability, you have these qualities, but you're growing in how to use them. It's like a baby has legs and they have feet. Now I have to learn how to walk. You understand that, okay? You know, everybody in here has the ability to drive. Now I have to learn how to do it. Do you get where I'm coming from? Okay? So it's the thing about it. You already have the stuff you need. Now I need the relationship to get me to where I need to be. You know what I mean? It's not like God didn't come down and give me something extra as I matured. I already had this stuff, and in the stuff that I already have, He taught me how to use it in order to maintain. I think the baby walking is the best physical example we can use in that. They had the legs, they had the feet, and everything like that. It's just now you have to train them. This is what you do with your legs and your feet. Walk. You know what I mean? So in the same way, you have this, but it comes with relationship. As a parent, you know, some parents help them do the walking by themselves. They put them in a walker. All this stuff in that relationship. Parent relationship wasn't there, they probably would never know how to walk. Get where I'm coming from? Okay? So in that same relationship we have with God, that's how we learn and we grow in Him. Amen? Okay, cool. All right, so that relationship of knowing Him, but that's what He said, those who do not know Him or do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord. Okay, so He's making that clear. I think we can't mistake that one. He made very clear what that one was. He says, and for the majesty of His power on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people, to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. So belief is going to be a lifestyle, just like the lack of knowing Him or the lack of relationship is going to be a lifestyle. Do y'all understand it? So this one's clearly they're going to hell. This group is going to hell who do not know God. And that is another way of describing salvation, but we tend to miss that part of it. Also, your purpose will define where you're going, believe it or not. Your purpose. Now, we talked about that earlier, but we're even seeing this even more. So remember your purpose, where we talked about where it says man reaps what he sows, and then you first hear that, and you're like, okay, so whatever I do is what I'm getting. And he says, no, let me go a little further. He says, the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive eternal life and peace. The one who sows to please the flesh will receive destruction. So it's the same thing in this one. We're reading about purpose again. And that purpose will describe which way you're going. Romans 2, 5 through 8 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. And let me stop there for a minute. Right there, I think when the question was asked during the question and answering part of this on, you know, why isn't man getting it? Or when we're asking about why, you know, when it comes to faith and why we're lacking faith, this answers it right here. And this is stubbornness. Please don't take any of these as some disease that fell upon you. These are choices we've made. Stubborn and unrepentant heart. Stubbornness means I know which way I'm supposed to go, but I'd rather go this way. That's stubbornness. Stubbornness, you fully know what you're doing, but you're making a choice because of what you want. That's why he says, beat your body to make it your slave. Why do I have to beat my body? Because it's stubborn. But when I follow my body, I'm stubborn. An unrepentant heart, remember your heart is your what? Purpose. So when I have an unrepentant purpose, I kind of think in my mind, all right, repentance is what a wretched man I am. When you come to that conclusion of God, I need you, then you'll see me so deep and so following every aspect of this word, no hesitation. That's repentance. Repentance is, God, I messed up. And you died for me. And we're kind of, okay, I'm saved. And God, how come you didn't give me this? Why did you give me this? We have unrepentant hearts in here. And you see that happening. And he says, for the people that are doing this, storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God, when the righteous judgment will be revealed, it says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. And then he breaks it down. Once again, these are actions that you'll be able to see. To those who by persistence, everybody say persistence. What does that mean? I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep doing it, right? It says, for those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. He didn't just say it to those who seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Some of us will go, well, I did it one time. I tried it. I put an effort. No, he said persistence. It's going to define your life. In other words, you may be frustrated. You may not see things work. But every time somebody watches you, you're still on that spiritual grind of following and seeking God. Do y'all get where I'm coming from? The persistence is so important in this. He's going to put you and allow you to go through some things that are going to hit you, and you still keep going. You may cry, you may be upset, but he still sees you move forward. That's what this means when it says, for those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's the person saying, I'm living for God. God, I'm frustrated with what's going on. I don't understand what's going on, but I'm still going forward. All right? He says that they get eternal life. He says, but for those who are, watch this, self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Wrath is talking about hell, and anger is talking about hell as well. All this is falling into that. So self-seeking speaks for itself. When my purpose is me. There are some people who go to church, purpose me. You all get where I'm coming from? And they fall into this also. Please don't think just because you go to church, it gets you away from this. Your purpose does. So if you go to church for your purpose, you'll go looking for a church that fits what you want to hear. That's where the itching ear syndrome comes from. You know what I mean? Where I got an itching ear church. I want them to tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to learn all this. I don't want to go through this. And I've literally heard people say that statement of, man, I'm learning a lot, but it's a bit much. Okay, not give me what that word is. I want what I want, that whole self-seeking. And then who reject the truth. Simply put, once again, we read it and we go, I know it says this, but. And remember, it won't just be in me saying it, it will show in my life. Okay, the Bible clearly tells us things we're supposed to do. You look at my life, am I living what it says? Look at your life, are you living what it says? 100%. Can somebody bring any verse up and say, what about this verse? Right? That's rejecting the truth when we're not doing it. And follow evil. That's just the opposite of, you know, I mean, the same thing as rejecting truth. It's the opposite of following truth. Is when I do anything outside the Bible, it's following evil. In every case, he's saying that's what's going to happen. Once again, all of this is clear. This is where accountability partners come in. This is where you being honest with yourself comes in. This is where we use the Bible as a mirror of, was this me or was this me? Worldly people go, well, you were that way because you were tired. Well, you're going through a whole lot right now. Well, God understands. He knows your heart. A godly accountability partner will go, yeah, we got to get right. We have the power. All things work for the good. There's a reason why you're going through this. Do you understand where I'm coming from? We would use the word as encouragement, not emotion as encouragement. Amen? Okay? Hate equals murder, which equals hell. You got more Christians hating others, you know what I mean, and almost blowing it off because they're almost fully justified as far as they're concerned. Do you know what I mean? They'll give you every reason in the book on why they hate, and they think they're fully justified. It says in 1 John 3:15, anyone who hates his brother is, everybody say is, a murderer. Now, if you notice, it doesn't give any other lines in here, except for those who brother really messed them over and really did a, you know, did something bad to them. It says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Y'all get this? Okay, remember, hate's an action. Don't let the emotion of it. You may have a disdain for somebody, but as long as you show love, you're love. Because your flesh may feel a certain way, but how you act is what you have to be. God may even allow certain things to happen to make sure you're following him and not your own emotions. Does everybody get that? He may harden somebody's heart in your life just to see, are they loving me or are they loving that person based on them? Amen? Keep this in mind. So how I treat them, if I have hate for them, it'll show in how I treat them. Okay, it's an action. But anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and he makes clear, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Simply put. Y'all get it? So not just murderer, okay? We could talk about murder, and I think we know if somebody's a murderer, they're headed to hell. However, if I'm hating somebody and I never killed anybody, he's saying you're no different than that murderer. You're exactly that person, and guess where you're headed? To hell. Amen? Everybody's clear on this so far? Okay. Now, we understand the unpardoned or doomed for hell. And this one people get wrong, even though it clearly just says exactly what it is. Okay, and I'll read it and I'll tell you what it says here. It says in Mark 3:28-29, I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. So basically I can do anything else, repent, and I'm forgiven. However, he's saying, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He's guilty of an eternal sin. And now people say, Well, blasphemers of the Holy Spirit are people who don't get saved. That's what we've been conveniently saying. Well, blasphemy is knowingly, clearly saying something bad about the Holy Spirit, something wrong about the Holy Spirit, misusing the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what that is. I know we go, well, it can't be it. I'm sure people have said stuff, and you know what I mean? And we distort it, even though that's exactly what the word is saying. He's saying that's one that is so sacred, you can't, you know, it's like touching the ark, but this one's eternal. Do y'all get that? Okay? I know I've read books on it, and I've seen people say stuff on it, and this is the only verse that gives, and this is the detail he gives, whoever blasphemes, and that's what that word is, saying something incorrect or wrong knowingly about something. Does that make sense? And he said it after the Pharisees and stuff, when he removed that demon, and he was like, a demon, he must be a demon that removed the demon. He was like, see, now they're talking bad about the Holy Spirit. They were doomed anyway. He's basically saying those Pharisees and everything were headed to hell, and he's saying anybody who follows this, do y'all get where I'm coming from? Knowingly, knowing what you're saying is wrong, but you allow other reasons to blaspheme. As simple as that. Okay, so be careful. I know people say no, because people say, did I? You know, you'll know if you did it, because it's clearly something you openly did. Amen? Okay, it won't be something you accidentally do. It'll be very clear. Shrinking back leads to destruction. Shrinking back. We ignore this one because we think he just lets us go in this statement. Well, look what he says in Hebrews 10, verse 38. He says, but my righteous ones will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. Now watch what he says here. But we are not of those who what? And what? And are destroyed. Shrink back. That's it. Once again, so another form of backsliding. It's another form of turning your back on. He's saying, but we're not that. That's what he's saying. If you're all Christians, that's not us. But if you are, this is what he's saying is going to happen. If I shrink back, if I basically, I'm following Christ, the next thing you know, I'm just go back to my other life or whatever, and I'm doing everything and I'm not, that's shrinking back and destruction. We jump to, no, he said, but that's not us. Understanding, he's given that emphasis of this is not talking about us if we're still following him, because we live by faith. My righteous ones will live by faith. It says, but of those who believe and are saved. Remember, belief is a lifestyle. Amen? Okay? Two more. We need to remove what causes sin in our lives. So this is why we have to recognize this. And this is another one of those verses that he gave us a warning and an understanding. And he gave us an importance level, which, remember I said lack of faith? This is non-existent. When I read this, non-existent. Matthew 18, 7-9, it says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come. But woe to the man through whom they come. And he's basically saying, if I cause you to sin, that woe now is put on me. Once again, do you see people even worried about that at all? Think about it. How we live our lives is kind of like, that ain't my fault. Right? That's on you. He's basically saying, if I do something that causes you to sin, I'm in trouble. So he even goes further and says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet, than to be thrown into eternal fire. What's he talking about? Hell, right? So now some people get caught up on, does he really mean cut off your hands? No, he's saying make it that extreme. Make it so I'll get rid of some important things. There's a guy who quit his job and got another job for that reason. There's another person who left his friends and actually moved out the city he was in for that reason. You know what I'm saying? Cutting it off means I'll have to do something drastic then for me to stay in a situation that's going to put me in hell. Excuses will not work with him that we think is working with people down here. Does that make sense? We keep making up these excuses. He's saying, cut it off if it's what's causing you sin. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And it's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and thrown into the fire of hell. As strong as that warning is, we kind of read it as, yeah, let's move on. You understand? Oh, he's just using a metaphor. Oh, he's just using some sort of simile. But it's nothing to me. Instead of us understanding, I still have to live my life understanding. Get rid of the things that are causing this in my life. You know what I mean? Don't ever make it that much. It could even be my own family. Somebody said, my family's causing it. I may have to move away. You can't go. Well, I couldn't help it. No. These excuses aren't going to last. You understand it? So he's giving you, he even used something as close to you, which is your body part. So if that's what your cause is, get rid of it. Do you understand this? Everybody get that? Okay, he's showing you how extreme it is. And finally, in a nutshell, only those that come to and remain in Christ will not go to hell. Okay? He puts that in a nutshell. Come to and remain in Christ. Do y'all catch this? This is why he says in John 15, 5 through 6, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man, what? Remains in me and I in him. Remains. Now remember, he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So when we leave, we reject. So he's not leaving us, we're leaving him. He's saying, but if a man stays and Christ stays in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Simply put, that's relationship. I must have a continual and ongoing relationship with him growing in me, in order to be safe from hell. Any questions? Amen? All right.